We've been studying the book of James. I'm glad Dan prayed for me that the Holy Spirit would help out. You know, nowadays we have caffeine and the Holy Spirit. James didn't have that. That doesn't mean anything. It's a joke. Please don't take that to heart. Grace, can you put up my one slide? This is not out of James. This is Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming to you from Laodicea. To you, I added, I guess, ad-libbed. I noticed when I was reading this that it doesn't say, when you so thoroughly dissect my letter that is coming to you, have it also dissected in the church of Laodicea, also dissect to such an extent that nobody understands the context or the bigger meaning of the letter that I wrote to the letter Laodiceans, and you know. We do that, and it's healthy, and it's good that we do that. We need to dissect our scriptures, and we need to look at them thoroughly, and we need to use other scriptures to interpret the scripture we're looking at. But when you can make that go away. Thanks. When some of these guys wrote these letters, what they had in mind originally was, not everybody can read. Not everybody's going to have a copy of this. They're gonna stand up and read this. In fact, in Jewish culture, it was very common to have, times when just scripture was read. They also had times when they would debate scripture and get deep into the philosophical implications of different pieces of scriptures and create laws out of it. The Jews were really good at that. I think God wanted that, even though they went to weird places with that. But it's important to tear things apart, but it's also important to get a big picture. Now, based on the fact that it is 10:31 right now, I'm scrapping my plans, kind of, not scrapping them. I'm amending them. My plan was to go through the entire book of James this morning with some mild commentary. But I noticed most of my commentary is in chapter 1 anyways, because James, if you think about how people wrote things, scripture specifically, there's different methods, different characters throughout scripture wrote things. Some of them were prophets that seemed like they literally were just hearing from God and writing it down. Some saw visions and described what they saw, hopefully guided by the Holy Spirit, or they were guided by the Holy Spirit, I guess I should say. We see some discussions happen in the New Testament especially where they discussed it and then it seemed right to the Holy Spirit that we should do X, Y, and Z. James, going through this in preparation for this morning especially, I feel like he kind of wrote the letter and then I think he rewrote chapter 1. At the very least, he may have done a lot more work than that. Who knows how he did it exactly, but it's organized. And he kind of introduces all the topics in chapter 1 most of the topics in chapter 1 that he plans to address more thoroughly later in the book. So it's appropriate for us this morning to take a closer look at chapter 1 with a plan of doing, if I can get you guys to not have needs or praises next week, do the whole book next week. Please, if you have a need, bring them. I'm sorry that. All right, chapter 1 of James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. I really appreciate James here simply because it doesn't go on in his greetings. Also, at the end, he doesn't greet a bunch of people. He's really down to business. Maybe he was less comfortable writing things like Paul. Paul will keep writing and writing. James is like, I'm just going to say what I need to say. And so it has a greeting. And at the end of the book, like preparing for last week, I noticed, man, this doesn't even feel like the end of a book. He just sort of ends it. That's James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Emphasis here on joy during trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's kind of like working out produces muscle and doing your job a lot makes you good at it. Various trials produces endurance. So be glad. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. I wanted to expound on that a little bit. When did the Germans come here? Last year, I think. I have a nephew named Jonathan. He has some mental disabilities, but he's like the friendliest, happiest guy ever. I think he's 19. And we were at $8 swimming, because, you know, you come to America, you got to go swim in the rivers. They don't do that over there. And there's a rock there you can jump off of, not very high. And Jonathan, or Jonathan, he would only jump from the spots that are like, you know, that high off the water. And he did it a bunch and he loved it. And you could tell he was a little bit jealous that we were jumping from those higher spots. And he really wanted to, but couldn't convince himself to. So I said, hey, how about we swim over there and we'll jump off together? We can hold hands. And he was like, okay. And so we climbed the rock on the other side and we got up there and we held each other's hands really tight and we counted down from three. And then I jumped and while holding his hand, it wasn't that high. So it wasn't devastating. Nobody died. Nobody got seriously injured. I don't think he had any serious scratches. And I cleared the rock. He being drugged behind me, kind of went, you know, against the rocks, but didn't end up with any real gashes. But double-minded. Okay? That's what that is. It's, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I will do what you say. Nah. Double-minded. Okay? That guy isn't going to get anything from the Lord. He's unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Joy in trials creates endurance and being complete, lacking in nothing. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Why does he have a high position? He has a high position because he has lots of trials or opportunities to develop endurance, which ends up making him complete, lacking in nothing. On the other hand, the rich man is incomplete and lacking due to the lack of trials. It's almost like a currency from God's perspective. God wants us to build endurance where we trust in him. And so he gives that to us. And life gives that to us. And God allows things to come into our life for that purpose. And so the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position because he's been trained. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is kind of like graduation. You go to school, you pass your tests, and finally, after all that struggle, ching, achievement award, right? Or good grades, graduation. You're the boss at your job because you understand how everything works. And so too, we will receive a crown. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Everything given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God does not tempt anyone. We're tempted by our own lusts. But he allows trials. Trials here is being differentiated from temptation, as in when you have a trial, you might be tempted, but that temptation comes from your lusts to not do God's will, but rather to fall into the trap. But God is not causing you to fall into a trap. He wants what's good for us. In verse 17 here, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This no variation or shifting shadow is a parallel or a comparison with the double-minded man, I feel like, right here, because it just comes a few verses later. A double-minded man intends to go one way, but then because it seems difficult or because there's a shiny object over here, they end up not following through. With God, there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't do that. He doesn't change his mind when he sets out to do something. And when he sets out to do good for you, he will do good for you. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Just along with first fruits, I thought just for some context, because it doesn't talk anymore about that right here anyways. We are, scripturally, we're also his sons and daughters. We're the bride of Christ, saints, a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone, so us too, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we're going to see this pattern or these concepts throughout the book very heavily. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Romans 6:16, you don't need to turn there, says that obedience results in righteousness. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The law of liberty, we're going to see some references to that in the next few chapters. They're an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. All right. Now, as I said, this chapter contains most of the topics that are then talked about more thoroughly in chapter 2 through 5. I created a small summary of this chapter. It's a small summary. That means it's not word for word what it actually says. Poor people are rich, and rich people are poor in opportunities to grow endurance through trials, which result in being complete and lacking nothing. God is not double-minded, and you shouldn't be either when asking for wisdom. We are tempted by our own lusts, not by God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Things you know, hear, talk about are meaningless. Are meaningless. What matters is what we do. I would like to add to that, what you believe does matter. Believe and do. But in this chapter, the emphasis is on, like, I don't really care what you believe, do what's right. And then take care of orphans and widows. And keep unstained by the world. In other words, take care of those who have need. And that's sort of chapter one. And next week, we're going to see all these topics over and over again. I wish I could do it today for you, but we're not going to do that today. Any thoughts about chapter 1 in the setup here for next week?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
As some of you are aware, I've been writing little stories, vignettes about people I've met over the years. And as you're talking about the poor man, it's easy for us to lose sight of God's willingness and also his ability and then his action in using people of little note, little possession, hidden away in the dark corners of our society. And it brought to mind a particular fellow that I met when I was in Eugene and managing a Christian radio station. And there was a gentleman who came in the door, and our young lady at the front desk greeted him. He wanted to speak to a salesman, buy some radio time. No salesman was in. She asked if I would talk to him. And as I went back to my office, and he began to tell me his story. First, he introduced himself as the Reverend Joe Brown. Now, isn't that a name to remember? Joe Brown. And then he introduced himself as the Reverend Joe Brown. And I thought to myself, what kind of a hick do I have here? What kind of a fellow is bringing attention to himself in that fashion? And over the course of the next 30 minutes or so, he told me a story. As a 19-year-old youth, he joined a group of young Christians who were going to Mexico on one of these short-term building project service trips. And he was not a Christian. For some reason, he got tied up with this group. And as they crossed the border into Tijuana, they found themselves in the bus crossing the huge garbage dump. Ran out of gas. Evidently, the bus driver was not paying close attention. And he volunteered to get out and go find a service station, get a can of gas, come back, let them then limp on to find a service station, get a full tank. As he's walking across the garbage dump, he stumbles across a bundle. It's a small baby wrapped in a blanket who's been cast away. It shook him to the core. And that was an event that brought him to Jesus. His desire then was to serve this God that has saved him. He established a mission. The mission of the Reverend Joe Brown. Now, doesn't that inspire confidence in us? But his service was to gather incidentals, bars of soap, toothbrushes, toothpaste, take them to the garbage dump, people, and distribute them, and along the way, tell them about Jesus. Here's a nobody that God elevates. And we wound up joining him in advertising his need to the point that he was asking people to join him in a caravan of pickups and trucks, and we can save expenses of shipping, and let's take them there. And then he's engaging more people in this kind of a ministry. And there was a shoe store manager who heard it on the air and donated 4,000 pairs of shoes. Now here's a guy who was a nobody, and he made a difference in life. God can do that.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you. Speaking of poor people and rich people, which James talks about a lot, and he makes this emphasis more than once that the poor are rich in faith. We see a similar pattern with Jesus often talking that he came to save those who are lost, or he's the great physician. He didn't come for those who are healthy, but for those who are sick. And that sort of symbology we see over and over again. And it seems so often when Jesus talks about that, with the Pharisees standing around, at one point he says, because you say you have no sin, therefore your sin remains. It is not purely the poor man who is rich in faith, but the person who understands that in and of themselves, they don't have what it takes. It's those who rely on the Spirit of God to help them make decisions instead of buying their way out of it, which is the temptation when we have resources. Is that we buy or trade or convince if we have power or influence. We use those resources to deal with our situation when, even if you are rich or you have resources or you're eloquent or powerful, you still have the Lord as a resource that you could use instead of buying your way out of the challenge. The Lord wants to grow. In America, we're relatively rich compared to other countries, and each one of us to some extent could say that we are rich. That breaks down to some extent. We have our financial struggles. You'll lose your house if you don't have X amount of dollars, no matter how much that money that is compared to people in Africa who don't lose their house. So there's something to be said there, but all of us are rich to some extent. And yet, man, if we learn to rely on the Lord, we would grow. And that's available to the rich and the poor. Just the poor sometimes have no choice. Let's finish up in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you had a plan this morning, even though my plan was a little bit different, Lord. But just based on what we've looked at this morning, I want to ask you to teach us to rely on you in all circumstances and to challenge us, Lord. Trials build endurance. We avoid trials naturally because they're hard, Lord, but I ask that you keep putting our feet to the fire so that we would become holy like you are holy, that we would learn to act in a way that is pleasing to you, that we would learn to control our tongue and our thoughts and our eyes. Be glorified in our conversation and in serving each other the rest of this morning, Lord. thank you for who you are. Amen.